Well, gentlemen, welcome to the workshop on being a servant of Jesus Christ. This afternoon, I really want to give you an opportunity, more than anything else, to interact with each other. And we'll be doing a lot of small group things. I'll count noses again here in just a minute and see how many people we have. But I want you to understand that this is not going to be a sit and listen session. At least you're not going to sit and listen to me. You're going to be doing quite a few things in small groups and interacting and contributing. And whenever I have an opportunity, I like to do that. By trade, I'm a mathematics teacher. I deal with juveniles all day long. It's real hard for me to have a group together and not take roll. But since I didn't know who was going to be here, I really can't do that today. But I'm glad you're here. Whenever I think about being a servant of Jesus Christ, there are men that come to my mind. And one of those men was a fellow that I met when my wife and I were considering moving to San Antonio. And the first guy I ever saw do this. And he opened his home to us and graciously welcomed my wife and my two children and I into his home and just kind of turned over a section of his home to us. And we'd never been treated that way by anybody except family before. That had never happened to us before. And I'll always remember Larry and his heart for us and for serving people. And I learned some from him just in a couple days there. There are a few promises that I want to claim for us together today, for our time together, and I'll share those with you, and then we'll begin to look at some of the things on this handout. One of them is Matthew 18:20, where Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst." And I trust you're here for that purpose today. And I try to lay claim to that promise when I meet with a guy individually or a couple guys at McDonald's or in a Bible study or wherever. Another promise that I'd like to claim for us today is Hebrews 4:12. "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and has been piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And so we're going to spend quite a bit of time in the Word today looking at principles of servanthood, some basic things, and then some examples from the life of Jesus and from the life of Paul. Some principles that we can glean there. And then the other thing is Proverbs 27:17. "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And I trust that as we leave here today, that there will be some sharpening that has gone on and some using of the Word, and our lives have been sharpened by the Word as we spend some time together. So let me lead us in a word of prayer and then make the first assignment. Father, I do thank you that your promise is that where we're gathered together in your name, that you're in our midst. And we claim that promise today. We look to your Word, Father, the ultimate authority and rule for our life, as we look into this matter of what it means to be your servant. And I trust today that we'll leave here with a better knowledge and a better application in our lives of what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it would be helpful if we divided this into several segments, so we'll do that. And it looks to me like we have about 17 people here. So why don't you get in groups of four or five? You just choose who you want to be in your group. Not more than five, but groups of four I think will just about work out even. There'll be one group I think that has five in it. So get together. So form your chairs in a circle. Mess up all these nice, pretty straight rows for us here. I'm glad they're movable. And during this first session, I would like for you to work through the front side, okay? Just the front side. Okay? And I'll give you about 15 minutes or so to do that if it takes that long. The front sight. Just the front sight. And then you'll be serving. You'll leave the song during this time or turn it off.
What do you want, Brad?
On or off?
If you think they're not going to pick anything up, you might turn it off.
You can push pause.
Let's spend a little time now sharing what we've discovered. Some of the groups are probably completely finished and some are still in the process, but I think everyone will probably have some things to share. We're looking at requirements of a servant of Jesus Christ. Let me start back here in this corner, and you guys just give us a couple of things that you've found so far. Whoever wants to speak for that group.
We saw, first and foremost, the whole death to self, dying to self. I'd like to put that in a more, if we're all familiar with that term, considering having that same attitude that Christ had, humility of mind, a mindset, a heart that's directed towards serving others. In Luke 17, 7 through 10, and the example of the slave, the master, a contentment with a position that would allow us not just do what's necessary or required, but go beyond that, blow the doors off of that, to be so understanding who we are in Christ and the relationship to a fellow man that we not only work and then serve on his behalf, but go beyond that.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. This group here next to them, what are a couple of things you've found so far that's involved in being a servant of Jesus Christ?
It's permanent.
It's permanent. Okay. Okay, good. Anything else? Okay, this next group over here. A couple of things that you fellas found. Well, you can elaborate on some of these, or if you have some new things, whichever.
I think to love God.
To love God. Okay. Unreserved obedience. Okay, good. Any further comments about either one of those from your group? Anything y'all talked about? Okay. All right, this group up here. Did we leave you anything?
Philippians 2, 3 through 8, there's a lot to do with humility.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 10:12, it looks like wholeheartedness is an attitude that ought to be part of the servant's life. Wholeheartedness.
All right.
Galatians 6:2 says to carry each other's burdens.
All right. What do you take that to mean? Carry somebody's suitcase?
No, I think it means that if somebody has a problem, like a friend or someone in a church or someone you've never even met before that wants to share a problem with you, And that means that you're going to be there for them.
Okay.
And that means that if they're the kind of person that may not want you preaching at them, then you're not going to say anything, and you're going to show them love with your actions instead of trying to impress them with any wisdom you think you may have. Or it may mean allowing God to speak through you something that you think is going to apply to the situation. But either way, it's showing the person that you care for their particular situation.
Okay. All right. Good. Very well said. All right. Is there something else we need to add to what we have so far that you guys have discovered in your group or that you saw that we've not included?
To fear God.
To fear God. Okay? Okay? Because of who He is. Okay? Yes?
Philippians 2, 3 to 8 said to have the attitude of Christ.
What do you think that is? Sacrifice.
Galatians 6:10 says, seize the opportunity to serve.
Okay.
Galatians 5, there, I think the motivation for serving ought to be love. I said love for God, but this would be...
Love for others?
Ephesians 6:7 says, serve unto the Lord and not unto men.
Mm-hmm.
Lots of times we can have a selfish motivation on why we want to serve, maybe for recognition or something. It's not pure.
Right.
But our motivation ought to be out of love. If we can't actually have a pure motivation.
So you're telling me that there are a lot of things that men and women do that might be labeled service, that is jockeying for position.
I've been guilty of some of those things, I have to admit.
Okay. I think we all have. All right. Okay. Genuine love for others. Okay. And I think you were talking about that too, John, when you're talking about carrying one another's burdens. Okay, yes.
When he said carry each other's burdens, you asked a question. That means suitcase. Some cases that may.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Right. That's all right. That's quite all right. Right. Somebody else have a comment from these things that we've looked at so far, from the passages we looked at? Yes.
I guess this falls under the Deuteronomy verse more than any as far as fearing God. We've already put that up there, but one of the basic first requirements is to, as far as to be a real servant to others for Jesus Christ, is to have your own walk with Christ living and alive. And you've got to have a personal relationship with Christ, and it ought to be active.
Okay. That's right. Okay, those are all great. Anything else? Yes.
If you look at all of those, they're all attributes of love. If you boil down each little thing, you could write the word love.
So that's the centerpiece of the whole thing, is love. Okay?
Also, Christ-likeness to the human, in other words, putting the same thing. To be servant of Christ, you have to be like
Him. Christ-likeness, okay.
Only way that anyone else will be able to experience God as through the hope that He alone offers, and that we are charged to take it there.
Right. And often that comes. If were any of you in McGrew's workshop this morning in the chapel, often that comes through serving the other person. Right. Okay, great. Now, turn the page over. And what I'd like is for these two groups back here to look into the life of Jesus Christ, those four passages there. And for these two groups right here to look into the life of Paul. And in a few minutes after you've had time to do that, we'll break again and get some comments there. Okay, let's take a few minutes here and put together some of your thoughts you've had in your two different sets of passages. The group back here, it's interesting your all's interpretation. These two groups back here merged into one and investigated the life of Jesus, and these two groups up here decided they'd stay in their own two groups and investigate the life of Paul. That's fine, but it's interesting the way different people did it. Is that right? Is that what it is? Okay. Anyway, you fellows back here that were investigating the life of Jesus for aspects of a servant, what'd you find?
I think Jesus did take favor. He said He went into all of the villages and towns and healed all of the villages. So He was not, whether it was rich, poor, no matter what their ethnic background at all, He had no favor.
Okay. They didn't have to come to church? Spell right. Does condemn have another N? Another N right there? Math teachers don't have to spell very often.
One thing I saw is that he was constantly focused on others, not on himself.
Okay. Anything else that we've left out, fellas?
Serve true humility.
True humility. Do you mean anything particular by that?
Well, when we got to washing the feet, he even washed the feet of the master of the trick, knowing he was on the
trick. He did. What do you mean by no expectations?
Whether they thanked him or didn't thank him, he was still going to do it. He died on the cross. I believe he died and would have died if he had known not one single human being would ever have accepted him.
Okay. Expectation.
Every human had a choice after being served by
right. Right, the lepers, the 10 lepers that he healed. What was it, one came back and thanked him?
Just didn't demand that they respond a certain way.
It wasn't a requirement getting healed.
Okay.
And heal you if you...
Right, no if clause, not conditional. Unconditional service. Okay, excellent. From the life of Paul, from these two groups here, why don't you begin by giving us some of your observations, the second group back here.
I thought in one of those passages it was clear that Paul, like Jesus, didn't expect anything in return.
Okay. Okay. We hope that there's a great similarity. We trust there will be. Yeah. Got another one? Okay, spent for others. And you did say gladly, didn't you? So does that mean that when my mother-in-law announced that it was time to redo her kitchen on the 2nd of January, which was about the 1st of the year, I was supposed to be glad? Because I was part of the project? Okay. All right.
He also talked about the meekness in the sense of when he faced opposition and people attacked him or heard him in his palace. There was gentleness and patience.
Okay, let's give this other group a chance here. That's good. What do you guys have to add to that?
He was persistent.
Could you explain that, please? What do you mean by persistent?
2 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18. Is where that came from, and we were talking about that he knew his responsibilities, and he was, I think at the very beginning of verse 14, it says that he's coming back for the third time, and then he goes into a long dissertation of, now I'm not coming for money, I'm not going to be a burden, but he was persistent in his responsibilities to share Christ and to actually be a servant for them. Three times is a pretty great deal.
Yeah.
They probably would have done it 300 times.
Probably.
If he had time.
Mm-hmm. That same passage in verse 15, and his motivation was love. That's why he had persistence. That's why he was spent for others. Motivation was love.
Right.
You exercise the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 2:22 and 23 and 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. It says that he's not only able to teach, but he's patient, gentle. I'm sure just being cute, he was able to
be able to attach the rest of the fruit of the Spirit to it. So he was exercising, he was acting out what the Spirit was doing in his life.
Skip said last night that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is about Christian character. So you're saying that serving was part of his character. Okay?
Along with the Spirit. And he was not quarrelsome, which is something that I have a problem with. And I have a lot of problems. But it's just not fighting over things that don't matter.
Right.
You know, like all the different denominations.
Okay. Good point. Good point. You guys back here have something else to add?
I don't want to lose sight of the fact that motivation is actually even the subject of his business, even his ministry, all the focus on Christ, preach Christ, not himself.
Right. Right.
That's the biggest service you can do for somebody is hear the gospel.
It's pretty blatant in the passage. He didn't seek for himself. I don't think it's up there. He didn't seek for himself or for others.
Okay. Someone else a while ago characterized our earlier discussion as Christ-likeness or love. And under Christ-likeness, I wrote four of the things that you guys had listed a while ago. We had the whole board full. Sacrifice, obedience, love, and humility. I copied those down. Is there anything that you see here that would sum up aspects of service, being a servant of Jesus Christ, either from his own life or from Paul's life?
Say that again.
Is there anything that you see here that would sum up the aspects of service either from Paul's life or Jesus' life, either one?
Unselfishness.
Unselfishness. Okay? All right? Anybody else?
Couldn't you add to that love?
Okay. Okay. I want to just share a word of personal testimony and then ask you guys to look at a couple things. I've been at this teaching business for a little over 25 years. I've taught mostly high school students mathematics. I've taught everything from pre-algebra to calculus. And last school year, was a particularly difficult year in our family's life. We have three grown children. Our baby is 24. And last year we went through the ordeal of losing my father-in-law, and it was not a short, simple ordeal by our standards anyway. It was kind of a long, drawn-out affair. And in the midst of all of that, my father, who died in 1974, his best friend's wife was buried in the midst of all of that. And so on that particular day, even though it's not really covered by sick leave or bereavement policy in the school, I went to my principal and I said, Rick, I really need to go to this particular funeral. I said, if nothing else, I need to be there to represent my dad, because Clifton and AJ were best friends. And I really think I need to be there. And he said, that'll be fine. We'll get someone to cover your classes. And so because I was somewhat infringing upon the policy, legally, or with permission at least, I tried to stay at school as long as I could. Now, you're still in high school, I guess, is that right? And you are too? Okay. What's the class like right after lunch?
Well, I'm homeschooled.
You're homeschooled, okay.
My class.
Your class is great. How about yours? Homeschooled? Okay. You guys are missing out. Right after lunch, you've been there? What was it like?
It's disorganized. Everybody's still talking about what's going on.
Everybody's still on lunch break.
Everybody's still on lunch
break. Yeah.
Then when they get back, they fall asleep.
Well, this bunch didn't sleep. This may qualify for being one of the most challenging classes I've ever had. It was an Algebra 2 class. And at that time, I was trying to get their attention and to help them with a couple of things, algebraic procedures that my years of experience said had been particularly difficult for students in the past. And things don't seem to change all that much from year to year and group to group. And this one particular guy wasn't paying attention. And I really sort of got in his face and yelled at him more than I normally would. I really kind of lost it all. And so then the next day, or the day after, I can't remember, the principal got me aside and said, Chris's parents want to see you about what happened in class. And I said, okay. And he said, this is what they reported happened. And I said, well, that's pretty accurate. And Chris's parents had been in my Sunday school class probably 5-7 years earlier. And we knew each other and had a good relationship. And fellas, it was a tremendously humbling experience. And I went away from that. I apologized to Chris. I apologized to the class. And asked for their forgiveness. And just went on, because that's all you can do. And Chris was very gracious, and yet I wasn't, you know, you're never really sure in those situations what you have and you haven't accomplished. But for the past 4 of the past 5 years, one of the guys that I really look to for spiritual leadership has had my wife and some other couples away just to spend some time together. And last summer I was reading through, and I was reading 2 Timothy. I might have been reviewing. This is a verse that I have in my memory pack. 2 Timothy 2, one of the verses that you guys looked at Paul's life, looked at, 24 and 25. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And I thought, Lord, you know, that's what I need to hear right now, because that's really what I've been struggling with. And so I spent some time meditating and praying over that and really seeking to incorporate that in my own life, especially in my job. Well, 2 weeks ago, to show you the grace of God, 2 weeks ago, our youth director asked if I would address the youth group at church on Wednesday night. And we live in a town of about 10,000 people, and there's 200-300 kids that usually come on Wednesday night. It's a big deal in town. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to, Phil. And so I thought and prayed a lot that week about what I would say and what I would do, and really sought the Lord for just the right thing, because when you're 50, there's a lot of things you can share. I mean, you know, there's a lot of life to share. And I had 10 or 15 minutes. And so I got this introduction that I started looking around to see who he was introducing, you know, this glowing introduction from the youth director. And I stepped up there, and I had some of these kids in class, maybe 25% of them. And so I stepped on the platform and was really nervous. You know, I stand before students every day, but I was really nervous. And so I began, and I shared my testimony. Part of my testimony involves the fact that whenever I was a small child, I heard a sermon about hell I was literally scared to death. And in the process of that, my dad had invited the pastor over, and he and the pastor prayed, but I don't remember making any kind of commitment of my will or my life or anything to the person of Jesus Christ. I was 7 years old at the time. And so I shared that with him, and then I shared how 10 years later, when a guy was preaching on 1 John 5:11 and 12, and this is the record, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. And how that verse really challenged me to face up to where I really was in my relationship with Jesus Christ, and how I'd made peace with God and trusted Christ that day. And the group was incredibly attentive. I mean, for 200 or 300 kids to be as quiet as they were was just totally miraculous. And so I finished, and I don't have any idea how long I spoke. I probably had more freedom and felt more power from the Holy Spirit on that occasion than any other occasion in my life to this day, as far as addressing a group of people. And so I finished, and they finished what they were doing. And the next day, my wife said, well, do you want the good news or the bad news first? I said, well, give me the good news first. I need some good news. She said, well, Chris was sitting on his bed. Now, this is the guy whose face I'd gotten in. Chris was sitting on his bed, and his mom came by his room last night, and he said, you know, Mom, I remember you praying, and I remember Dad praying, but I don't remember me doing anything. And Mike Thomas talked about that tonight, and I think that's where I am. Same place he was. He's about the same age I was when I figured it out. And so the long and short of it is that night Chris accepted Christ. And this verse, you know, I reviewed this verse again just recently, and it just spoke volumes. Let me read it again. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. It doesn't say we're supposed to let them go on in the wrong way. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Well, those are some aspects of the life of a servant that have really been ministering to me lately. And it's a totally of the grace of God that Chris listened. Because of the way I had treated him, he had every right, humanly speaking, not to listen at all and to discount anything that I had, because he had not been treated in a Christ-like manner at all. But that's our God, and that's His grace. So I would urge you that if there's any part of the verses or the passages that you've looked at today concerning the life of Paul, the life of Christ, the requirements that we looked at earlier, if it's a verse you need to memorize, if it's a promise you need to claim, whatever it is, that you begin to incorporate that in your life. And on the bottom of your worksheet there, another thing that I think is really helpful is, who have you learned the most from in your developing role as a servant of Jesus Christ? You know, there are some situations that we're in where you could say that a guy who is serving you has an agenda. You know, he's doing it for a reason. He's not doing it necessarily because he loves you. But, he just might have an agenda. He might be doing it for the right reason, but it's hard to tell. So I would encourage you to think back through your life and the men that you've seen, and maybe the women too, who have served you out of love and out of devotion to Jesus Christ, and just kind of look at the things that you've learned from them and rethink through some of that. One of the things that I would share with you is, when we lived in San Antonio, a guy that I was ministering alongside there, Fred, we went to the Glint. We were involved in a conference there, and we didn't know it, but our neighbors whom we'd been helping with some food during a time of sickness had hepatitis. And we didn't know that. And they would wash their dishes and send them back clean. And so we wouldn't wash them again. I mean, you know, they're good people. And they know how to wash dishes. And so several of us ended up with hepatitis, my wife and I. And Marilyn got sick on the way back from the Glen. She rode almost ambulance style in the back of a station wagon and got home and was diagnosed with hepatitis. And then a few days later, I came down with hepatitis. And we had three small children then. I think Mark, our 24-year-old, was probably about two. And Fred came day after day. And he and Patsy took Melissa and Michelle and Mark to their home with their kids, who were about the same age, and took care of them every day so that we could rest. It was either, the doctor told me, he said, you know, I'm going to either hospitalize you or you're going to go home and get in bed and be a good boy, or we're going to wheel you in here and put a baboon liver in you and it probably won't work. You know, he was real, real kind and considerate and courteous, you know, the way he said those things. And I'll never forget Fred and Patsy as they did that day after day. And that's one of those acts of service that really stands out in my mind in terms of, here's a guy who had nothing to gain and everything to lose in terms of exposing his family to the virus of hepatitis and the consequences of that. So I'm sure there are people like that in your life. Another person that I learned a lot about serving from was my father-in-law, who died in June. And I watched him serve my mother-in-law when both of them had jobs and both of them were working. I don't know how many of you are in that position where your mate works. And he would come in and there were just certain things around the house that he would do for her. And he did them all the time. And maybe you have division of labor at your house, you know, if your wife works outside the home and you help. But I learned an awful lot from him, and he was a very unassuming person. And there was just a lot I learned from him about serving my wife. And I'm sure that you could bear testimony to the same thing. Father, we lift up John to you as he undergoes persecution in these days. We just pray that you would reach out to him and undergird him with your strength and your love and your compassion, and give him the grace that he needs to be sustained in these days in this house. In Jesus' name, amen.